Imagine yourself in the future. Suddenly, some people, especially children and church people, start to vanish, leaving nothing behind but their clothes. Just as Jesus Christ left his garments in the tomb when he was resurrected. Not everyone is gone, however. Some anxiously search for their loved ones who disappeared. You also see empty cars crashing into each other and pilotless planes plummeting to the ground. This is part of the story of the 2014 apocalyptic thriller Left Behind, starred by Nicolas Cage. The rapture is taught by many preachers and books. The last movie on the topic is called Left Behind, Rise of the Antichrist. Very catchy title, but is it biblical? Will you be raptured, resurrected, or taken to the wilderness? Where will you be when the Great Tribulation starts? Today's message will focus on whether we as Christians will be raptured, resurrected, or taken to a place called the wilderness during the period around the Great Tribulation. The title of this message is Rapture, Resurrection, Tribulation, or Wilderness. And it is divided into three parts. First, we'll be covering what the doctrine of the rapture is. Second, we'll be talking about six problems of this teaching. And third, we'll be talking about a place called the wilderness in the scriptures. So let's begin with the first section about what the rapture is. The idea originated with a man called John Darby, a 19th century theologian, so it's less than 200 years old. But millions of Christians accept it today. According to the Encyclopedia Britannica, the rapture is the belief that both living and dead believers will ascend into heaven to meet Jesus Christ at the second coming. So, going to heaven at the second coming of Jesus Christ is one of the main points of the rapture belief. But let's go a little bit further than that. According to the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, there are many Christians who believe that the second coming of Jesus Christ will be in two phases. That's another important point of the rapture. The second coming of Jesus Christ will be in two phases. First, he will come for believers, both living and dead, in the rapture. And they give the scripture to support that, 1 Thessalonians 4. We're going to read that later. The rapture, it follows, which is the transformation and catching up of all Christians, dead or alive, to meet Christ in the air, will be secret. That's another point. It will be secret. For it will be unknown to the world of unbelievers. Then, second, that's the second phase, after a period of 7 years of tribulation on earth, Christ will return to the earth with his church, the saints, and will reign for 1,000 years. So let's again summarize what this doctrine is. According to the rapture, there will be 7 years of tribulation. Before the 7 years, there are two phases for Christ's second coming. Before the 7 years start, Christ comes for the first time to rapture Christians, and they are taken to heaven. Then, we have 7 years of tribulation, and after the tribulation, Christ comes again. The first one was secretly, but the second one is supposed to be visible event. So Christians are asked, they have the hope to be protected from the Great Tribulation. That's one of the key points also of the rapture. Now, what about the word rapture? Do we find it in the scriptures? Not exactly, but the originators of the idea derived the word from 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4 for our first scripture. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17. That's where they get the word rapture. This is the main passage that rapture believers use to support their doctrine. 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 17. Chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up." That's the phrase where that they use for rapture, caught up, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now, it doesn't say rapture, but what they say is that the Latin version, the Latin translation, especially the Vulgate, uses the word rapere, which we translate that into English or Spanish or whatever. It is rapture, right? Now, that's not in the original. That's in the Latin translation of the Bible. In the original, the Greek word for cut up is harpazo, H-A-R-P-A-Z-O, which means to seize upon, snatch away, or take by force. So, in a sense, you might think, you know, maybe we could translate this as rapture. That's perhaps not the main problem. But now let's check six important problems with the doctrine of the rapture. Problem number one and number two. The rapture is supposed to offer protection. That's problem number one, protection. And Jesus Christ is supposed to come secretly. That's problem number two. So protection and in secret. 1 Thessalonians 4, let's go to the context. Usually the context helps to understand a scripture. 1 Thessalonians 4, from verse 13, it says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." So what we have, brethren, here is that Paul is trying to give hope to some brethren in Thessalonica at that time. Some people in the church in Thessalonica died, and Jesus was telling them, you don't have to be like the others outside the church. We have hope. There is a resurrection. So he's not talking about going to a place to be protected or taken to heaven. He's not talking about protection. He's speaking about the resurrection. Verse 14, it says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." 15, "For these we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, with angels and trumpets declaring," and the dramatic and powerful coming of Jesus Christ, this is hardly a secret event. "And the dead in Christ will rise first." Verse 17, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air," not in heaven, in the air. "And thus we shall always be with the Lord." Now, that doesn't mean that we will always be in the air, kind of. But we know that it's not going to be like that. We're going to cover that point later. So, Paul is not talking about protection, definitely. He's speaking about the resurrection. Now, the other chapter that covers the first resurrection is 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go and read that. 1 Corinthians 15. So So we've seen that Paul is not talking about protection to Christians from the Great Tribulation. In fact, he doesn't mention the Great Tribulation at all. Now, so let's read the other passage that is, you know, talking about the same event. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. It says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet." Now keep that in mind. That's not the point that I want to make here, but just keep that in mind. The last trumpet. "For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So again, brethren, nothing about the Great Tribulation, nothing about being protected from the Great Tribulation. It's about the first resurrection. But we are given a new clue here. 1 Thessalonians said that it was with the sound, with the trumpet of God, when Jesus Christ comes, the second coming. This passage, 1 Corinthians 15, says at the last trumpet. So we know that Jesus Christ will come at the last trumpet. That leads us to another problem with the theory of the rapture, which is that they claim that what is mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 4 is supposed to happen before the Great Tribulation, not after, before the Great Tribulation. Let's go to Revelation 11. Revelation 11, to see when the last trumpet will be played or will sound. Revelation 11, verse 15. Verse 15, it says, "Then the seventh angel sounded," that's the seventh trumpet, "and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever and ever." So the last trumpet, the seventh trumpet, is announces the coming or the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, when does the Great Tribulation happen? Does it happen after that, as the rapture theory says, or before? Do we find it in chapters after that, or in previous chapter? Well, we find it in Revelation 6, so before that event. Let's go to Revelation 6 and verse 9. Revelation 6, verse 9, it says, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who have been slain for the word of God and the testimony which they held." So the fifth seal is about the Great Tribulation, which happens before the coming of Jesus Christ, before the seventh trumpet. And we know that a good deal of the book of Revelation is organized as follows. We have seven seals, and the fifth one is the Great Tribulation, then the sixth is heavenly signs, and then the seventh seal is divided into seven trumpets, and the seventh trumpet is announces the second coming of Jesus Christ. So we have first the Great Tribulation and then the coming of Jesus Christ. He doesn't come before the Great Tribulation to save Christians. Unfortunately, we might think, right? So let's, you know, confirm this again in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, we will be checking this chapter several times during this message. Matthew 24 and verse 29. "Immediately after the tribulation," we have the tribulation, and what do we have after that? the sun will be darkened and the moon will give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heaven will be shaken. That's heavenly signs. Tribulation, fifth seal, sixth seal, heavenly signs. Verse 30. Then the signs of the Son of the sign of Son of Man will appear in heaven. So what we have here is, again, the tribulation first, heavenly signs, then the second coming of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ doesn't come before the Great Tribulation, after the Great Tribulation. That's a problem with the rapture theory. So there is a sign of Jesus Christ in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds. Again, nothing secret about the second coming of Jesus Christ. It will be a visible event. And he will send his angels, verse 31, with a great sound of a trumpet. Nothing, absolutely nothing, nothing secret about this, brethren. So, again, to reaffirm, the second coming of Jesus Christ is not secret, and he doesn't come to protect his church because he does from the Great Tribulation, because he comes after the Great Tribulation, not before. Problem number four with the theory of the rapture. There are supposed to be two future comings of Jesus Christ. So the second coming of Jesus Christ is supposed to be divided into two phases. First, he comes secretly, then visibly. Well, Hebrews 9:11. Let's go to verse 28. Hebrews 9:28. This is probably the only scripture that assigns numbers to Christ's second coming, to Christ's comings to earth, not only the second coming. Hebrews 9:28. Christ was offered once. That's the first coming of Jesus Christ, to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear, not secretly, a second time. That's the second coming. And apart from sin for salvation. And there is no third coming or the second coming divided into two. There's just nothing in the scripture like that, brethren. You don't need to go there, but Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, Jesus was asked by his disciples, "What shall the sign of thy coming and the end of the world be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" They didn't ask, "What shall be the sign of thy two comings, or thy coming that will be divided into two phases, or something like that?" Nothing like that, right? And the answer that Jesus Christ gave to his disciples, it's just the same. There's nothing about two faces in the future second coming of Jesus Christ. Problem number five with the rapture theory. There are supposed to be 7 years of tribulation. Now, to be honest, brethren, not all who believe in the rapture agree with this. Some do think that there are 3 years and a half years for the tribulation. But, the sources that we consulted, they acknowledge a seven-year period for the Great Tribulation. And that idea is based on Daniel 9. That's the only scripture that they can give. Daniel 9 and verse 27. Let's go to Daniel 9:27. I'll be reading the New International Version here for more clarity, because it's more clear that it refers to the abomination of desolation, this chapter, this verse. So Daniel 9, verse 27 says, "He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7, or 1 week in other translations. In the middle of the seven, He will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will set an abomination that causes desolation. So, what they say here is that we have a period of 7 years, because we have a week or a period of seven, and we might indeed, you know, understand that for 7 years. In fact, in the church, I believe we do as well. There's a 7 year period, but it doesn't say this is a period for the Great Tribulation or the tribulation. It's just not there. It says there's a 7 year period after there is a deal. And then in the middle of those 7 years comes the abomination of desolation, which actually contradicts the idea of a 7 year period for the Great Tribulation. Let's go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24 to see when the abomination of desolation comes and why it is important we know about this event. In fact, it is the sign, probably one of the clearest signs that Jesus gave us to know when his second coming will be, or after which event. So Matthew 24, verse 15, it says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, the one that we read previously, standing in the holy place," what? Well, then he follows saying something else, but let's skip that and go to verse 21. It says, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be." My point here, brethren, is verse 15, it says, when you see the abomination of desolation, then we have the Great Tribulation. So the abomination of desolation comes first, and then we have the Great Tribulation. Not the other way around, as they some people in who believe in the rapture, you know, understand. Because they say there is a seven-year period of tribulation, and in the middle is the abomination of desolation. So it's after the tribulation started. No, that's not the case. First is the abomination of desolation, and then the great tribulation, right? So what we have is that the abomination of desolation is actually what triggers the great tribulation. It's what we should look for. When we see the abomination of desolation, whatever it means, then we should know that the Great Tribulation is about to start. Okay? Daniel 12, verse 1. Let's go to Daniel 12 to read a little bit more about the time for the Great Tribulation. How long will it be, brother? How long? Daniel 12. And verse 1, it says, "At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who watches over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation." Obviously, this is referring to the Great Tribulation, right? A period that has never been before. Then let's go to verse 7. "Then I heard a man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever, and it shall be for how long? For a time, times, and half a time." So how long is that? We understand in the church that when we read this expression, the word time refers to 1 year. Times, 2 years. So we have 1 plus 2, 3. And half a time, half of a year. So we have 3 years and a half for for that period. So how long will be this terrible time for humankind? 3.5 years. 7 years? Not 7 years. Problem number 6, that's the last problem we'll be reviewing today. We are supposed to be taken to heaven. But why then did Jesus taught us to pray, "Let your kingdom come"? It doesn't make any sense. If we're going to heaven, why should we pray, "Let your kingdom come"? Or the kingdom comes and we will be in heaven? Or it's a bit confusing. And Matthew 5, you don't have to go there. Matthew 5:5 says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." So the meek will inherit the earth, but we, because we are not meek, will be in heaven. It's confusing for them. But perhaps the clearest passage is Zechariah 14. Let's go to Zechariah 14 to read about the second coming of Jesus Christ, that it will be on earth. Zechariah 14, starting in verse 1. Zechariah 14. "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses riffled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity." Keep that phrase in mind. Half of the city will go into captivity. So that's 50% of the city of Jerusalem will go into captivity. "But the remnant shall not be cut off from the city." Verse 3, "Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations." There's definitely nothing secret about this. "And in that day," verse 4, "his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives." So, is he going to heaven? No. But in case we had any doubts, it says, "which faces Jerusalem at the east." So it's definitely on earth, not in heaven. Verse 5. Then, let's read the last two lines. "Thus the Lord my God will come, and all his saints with you." So the point here, brethren, is not only Jesus Christ who comes, but also the saints with him. So the church as well. So the reign will be here on the earth. That's another problem with the rapture. Let's go to Matthew 24 again. Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Verse 15:1-5. Matthew 24:15. It says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet," verse 16, "then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." Why do we have to flee? Or the people, the church has to flee if they are in Judea at that time? Because the abomination of desolation announces the great tribulation. The people there is about to experience the great tribulation. That's why they have to flee. But why do they have to flee if they're going to be raptured to heaven? It doesn't make any sense, right? Why do we have to care if we will be raptured to heaven and we'll be enjoying our time there? No, we have to flee, right? Or the people there, the church in Judea. Verse 19, it says, "But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or in the Sabbath." Why does it matter if it is on the Sabbath or in winter? Because these people will be fleeing. They will have to flee, and it will be not a nice time. If you are outside fleeing, the winter is not nice, right? And why do they care about the Sabbath? Because they keep the Sabbath as well. So this is people who keep the Sabbath. Verse 29, for then there will be great tribulation, right? So it's about the great tribulation. Now let's skip to verse 40, which is perhaps the second most cited scripture by those who believe in the rapture. Verse 40 of Matthew 24. It says, then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other one left. So this might kind of sound like the rapture, you know, like one is vanished and the other one is just left. But no. Do you remember the scripture in Zechariah that said that 50% of the city shall be taken and the other one shall be left? So it's the same, right? One will be left and one will be taken captive. So it's talking about this. In fact, if we read the previous verse, 39, in Matthew 24, 39, it's saying that the people, that the people of Noah's day did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So being taken during this time is a bad thing. If you are taken, there is calamity for you at that time, right? So it's the same. It's not taken to heaven and enjoying our time over there. Now, brethren, let's suppose you are alive when the great tribulation starts. Where will you be? Where will you be when the great tribulation starts? Not raptured in heaven, not even resurrected yet when the great tribulation starts. Because the resurrection comes after the great tribulation, not when the great tribulation starts. So where will you be? How about in the wilderness? Revelation 12. Revelation 12. Revelation 12 and verse 3. Revelation 12 verse 3. We won't go to heaven or be resurrected when the great tribulation starts. Revelation 12 and verse 3. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, that is Satan. And verse 6, the woman, symbolic of the church, fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,000 years and 260 days. Not 1,000 years, 1,260 days, right? That's 3.5 years. So some of the church will be protected from the great tribulation, but not in heaven. It says in the wilderness. Verse 13, it says, now when the dragon, Satan, saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the women. That's time of persecution. That's the great tribulation. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, symbol of God's deliverance, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished, that is protected, for a time, times, and half a time. So 3.5 years from the presence of the serpent. So, where does the church flee? It's called a place, it's a place called the wilderness, right? The Bible never refers to the wilderness as heaven. In fact, if we read verse 16, it says, but the earth held the women, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. So it's on the earth, taken to the wilderness. We don't know the specific place, but some part of the church will be protected from the great tribulation. So you might be in the wilderness, brethren, if you are alive when the great tribulation starts. But maybe not. many Christians will actually have to go through the Great Tribulation. Verse 17, it says, And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Do you keep the commandments of God? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? We all do. So we might also be in this group, unfortunately. We might have to suffer this consequence of we might have to suffer the Great Tribulation. So let's start to wrap up by considering our original question. Where will you be at the start of the Great Tribulation if you are alive? You won't be raptured, not even resurrected at that time. You might be either in the wilderness, that is in the place of protection, or you might have to go through the Great Tribulation. We can think, well, it might be that the rapture believers are just confusing the rapture with the place of protection, because we might think like that. But no, brethren, that's not the case, because the scripture that they give for the rapture is 1 Thessalonians 4, and that's not speaking about the rapture. That's speaking about the first resurrection, right? And it does not refer to a place of protection, again. And it doesn't happen on earth, this place of protection, in heaven, but on earth. The rapture is also mistaken because the scriptures don't say anything about two phases of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Christ will not return secretly, but visibly. The tribulation will last 7 years, but 3.5 years. But perhaps most importantly, the rapture is wrong because not all the church will be protected from the Great Tribulation. Some will have to go through the Great Tribulation. This last point is super important, brother. Just imagine you believe in the rapture, and the Great Tribulation arrives, and you were not raptured. What will happen to your faith? It will be broken into pieces. I was not taken to heaven. I'm not saved. I was left behind. That's it for me, right? But in contrast, if you believe in what the scripture says, what do you do? Well, you might go to, if you were not taken, you know, to the place of protection, if you're not fleeing, which is not a nice thing, but anyway, that's better than the other option. You know? If you're not fleeing, you might just have to go to your knees and ask God to strengthen you for the worst time that humanity has ever experienced. Just as Luke 21 says, look up and lift up your head, because our redemption draws near.